Verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Callum.
Cheers, JG. Normally I tell people that the only annoying thing about being tall is that it's difficult to wear trousers, but now I've got another thing to add to the list. I really am that tall. Do keep your Bibles open, but before we dive in, I'm just going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance that we've got now together as your people to spend time in your word. As we do that, I pray that we would be we'd be confident in you, in your word, and that you will work in us now by your spirit. I pray that as this happens, that your Son would be glorified, and we'd be a bit more in awe of the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you ever switched your bank account? Or are you someone who has stayed with the same bank your whole life? Recently, I switched to an account with First Direct, and let me tell you, they are brilliant. Their service is class. They're really friendly, they're really clear on the phone, as in you can literally understand every word they say. The service is great. They're really keen to help with whatever your question is. First Direct's customer service is top draw. And 82% of people agree with me. 82% of people who bank with them would recommend them to friends and family because of their service. And our passage tonight is all about service. Not from First Direct, but from the Lord Jesus. Mark's going to be showing us what Jesus isn't about and what he is all about when it comes to service. We've landed in Mark over these last 2 weeks in a section just after Peter, who's one of Jesus' followers, rightly recognises him as God's promised king. But then, straight after that, in a very unkingly way, Jesus quickly begins to tell his disciples that he's got to suffer and die and then be raised to life. Jesus says this 3 times. He does it first in chapter 8, verse 31, on page 1012. So if you guys just turn back one page, chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus there, referring to himself as the Son of Man. He next mentions his death in chapter 9, verse 31. So if you move your eyes right a bit and then up, you'll find that verse. he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And our passage tonight starts off with Jesus' third and final announcement of his death. It comes in chapter 10, verse 33. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." It doesn't make for the nicest reading, but Jesus is clear, isn't he? As he repeats himself for the third time, the words are graphic. He talks about the fact that he's going to be sentenced to death and that he's going to suffer as he's handed over to be killed. We see he's going to be abused verbally as he is laughed at and humiliated, physically as he is painfully beaten. My mum would always say that spitting is a really dirty and disrespectful thing to do. And we see Jesus is going to be spat on. And as if that's not enough, Jesus is going to die. In case we missed it, when Jesus speaks of being condemned to death, he tells us again that he will be killed. And there's no denying that death is just the worst of those things. Death is awful, and that's what Jesus will go through. But then he will rise 3 days later. Why does Mark keep mentioning this, you might be thinking? Well, hopefully, by the end of tonight, we'll have an answer to that question. Part of the answer is that Mark uses Jesus commenting on his death to let us know that he's moving into a new section of his gospel. And we learn very quickly our first point of this section, which is Jesus is not about serving ourselves. Jesus is not about serving ourselves. Because that's where James and John are at in verse 35 when they ask their first question. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And I think when that's your opening question, we can be pretty confident that what's coming next is not going to be a good question. Mark wants us to see already the attitude here from James and John is not the way to go. Then in verse 37, they get round to asking their inappropriate question. "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." This is the serving ourselves approach from James and John. They want glory now. They want to serve themselves by going after glory now. They've rightly understood there's something about Jesus and who he is, which means asking this question isn't hopeless. But they are totally missing the bigger picture. Their question and their desire to serve themselves is in total stark contrast to Jesus telling us he's going to suffer and die. They haven't understood what Jesus is all about. Jesus quickly calls them out, telling them they haven't got a clue what they're asking. He then asks them a question back in verse 38. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" He's essentially asking, "Can you take the suffering and punishment I am about to take?" Because cup language in God's word normally refers to God's judgment and his anger. The cup of God's wrath is an image used in Scripture which makes us see Jesus here is talking about taking God's judgment against himself. Jesus is saying, "You're asking for glory, guys. Well, this is how I will achieve glory. I've said it 3 times. I'm going to have to die and then be raised to life. It's suffering and death for me first, and then it's glory." James and John are missing the route to glory in Jesus' kingdom is through suffering and death. They want to serve themselves by bypassing those things and skipping straight to glory. And if we're sitting here tonight thinking, how are James and John missing it? What are these guys up to here? Mark actually wants us to be thinking, how am I missing it? Do our lives reflect Jesus' words in the rest of verse 39, where he explains to James and John, you will drink the cup, you will suffer on my behalf. Where Jesus' followers go after him, there will be glory eventually, but first, the pattern is to suffer and die. That doesn't mean we should all be literally dying on behalf of Jesus, although for some brothers and sisters in Christ, that will be the case. Jesus, in his reply to James and John, shows us that for Jesus' followers, it is not about us serving ourselves. Have you ever jumped a queue in your life? I suspect you probably have. My most vivid memory of this is when I was about 15 on a school trip to Thorpe Park. I don't know if they're still doing this, but back in those days, you could go to an office somewhere, complain about a delay on a ride, and they'd give you these small little pink tickets that would mean you could skip the queue and get straight on a ride. And when some of them are 3 hours long, that's quite helpful. My friends and I only had a 5-minute technical issue on a ride called Samurai, but all we were really interested in was skipping the queue so that we could go and enjoy stealth. And that's the same behaviour as James and John in our passage. They want to serve themselves by skipping costs straight to the benefit. The question to us is, where are we skipping the queue? Where are you and I looking to serve ourselves and bypass cost? A couple of things to think about on this. What are you praying for? Do our prayers perhaps reflect ways in which we are seeking to serve ourselves? Are there requests that we are making of Jesus which show us we're trying to serve ourselves? I'm not saying we shouldn't be asking the Lord for things. Jesus models us asking the Lord for provision of food in the Lord's Prayer. But James and John are shown up in what they're asking Jesus for. And I suspect if we looked at things we pray for, where does that show in my heart, areas of life where I'm looking to serve myself? How does what you ask Jesus for show you where you are serving yourself? For you, it might even be really noble things like, Jesus, please help me with the Bible study that I'm leading this Sunday at Sunday school. That might sound good, but if we're praying that so that others think that we're really impressive because of how we teach the Bible, then really it's just us serving ourselves. It might be as well that we're making self-serving decisions to skip the queue past the suffering and death part of following Jesus and straight to the glory bit. Maybe just glossing over the cost of speaking up for Jesus or speaking about him with others so that we might have a better reputation. Maybe we want to avoid the cost of time and effort and resources needed to do gospel ministry as we serve ourselves by putting our comfort as our number one priority. That's our first point. Jesus is not about serving ourselves. And our second point is this. Jesus is about radically serving others. Jesus is about radically serving others. After James and John's chat with Jesus, the other disciples are annoyed. Not because they're thinking, oh, James and John, what Muppets, how are you missing that this is what Jesus is all about? But more because they didn't get there first. And that makes sense of why Jesus then goes on to speak to all of them from verse 42. Do read it with me. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Jesus is about radical service of others. He's contrasting the rulers of the people of the day with people who follow him. Where Jesus says, not so with you, in verse 43, he is declaring it is a reality that people who follow him won't be like people who lord it over others and use positions of authority badly or inappropriately. His followers won't be people who think greatness is earthly power or position. Greatness amongst Jesus' followers is going to look like being a servant. The word translated from Greek means table waiter. Now, if we apply that literally, we should all be applying for jobs at Nando's or wherever you might go out to eat, maybe Miller and Carter if you're lucky. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He is calling us as his people to humble service in our lives, to be people who, in our character and in our behaviour and in our decisions, have the attitude of someone who waits on the table of others. I mean, just think of a waiter. If we try and get inside their head for a bit, their job is to serve. Their concern and their thoughts are not for themselves, but for the people they are serving. Their mentality and their actions are for others. And we notice it, don't we? If your waiter really cares about serving you. They're attentive, and you can see that in their body language and their eyes. What's it going to look like for us to be people who are servants like that? To be people who live out that Jesus is about radically serving others? Well, as in, it's going to impact all of life, isn't it? It will have an impact on us as church family, in our ministry, at home, at work, at school, wherever we find ourselves. I guess at church, that might look like us literally fighting to put away chairs at the end of a service. I'm not just saying that because I'm a trainee. Or there literally being a waiting list for people to be able to join a Connect team, or a waiting list for people to be able to serve others coffee. In ministry, it will look like us spending time with people consistently and graciously in a way that demonstrates loving service of people. At work, it might look like giving up a Saturday to help a colleague with a project, or maybe even a holiday. At home, it might look like tidying up again. But in all of those things, to be living like that, with a heart and spirit that isn't bitter or angry about us choosing to live like that, or a heart that isn't proud and thinking, oh, look at me doing all this stuff, but with a heart which is meek and humble as we seek to live like that. Like people who serve, like First Direct, like that really good waiter from Nando's. Where, in those areas of your life, is Jesus being about radical service, not quite tallying up with how you're living? Where can you and I be more like someone who is the best waiter you've ever had? Jesus is all about radically serving others. His comments to the 10 and James and John show us our second point, which is Jesus is all about radically serving others. And so far, tonight's passage may have perhaps left you feeling guilty, and I'm really sorry if that's the case, because it's not Mark's intent in writing these words. Everything we've heard tonight has been building up to verse 45, and it's a wonderful verse that we're going to spend some time in now. Do look at it with me. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We should not feel guilty about Mark telling us that Jesus is not about self-service and is all about radical service of others, because Mark gives us here the motivation and foundation for both those sides of the coin. And it's because Jesus serves by giving his life as a ransom. Jesus serves by giving his life as a ransom. And everything we've heard tonight flows out of this verse. Tonight shouldn't have been a bashing up, but an encouragement to model the Lord Jesus. The call to not be serving ourselves and to be radical servants is rooted in Jesus not coming to be served, but to serve, by giving his life as a ransom. And Jesus serving by giving his life as a ransom also answers the question I asked us earlier this evening, which is, why does Mark record Jesus keep telling us that he's going to have to die and then 3 days later rise? The answer is in this verse, and it's because in suffering and dying and then being raised to life, Jesus serves by giving his life as a ransom. And I keep saying Jesus serves, but Jesus here refers to himself in the passage as the Son of Man. So what's going on there? Well, like we heard from John earlier, we meet the Son of Man in the book of Daniel. And this guy is serious. When we are talking about high officials and the rulers of the Gentiles, the Son of Man makes those guys look like tiny ants in terms of their power and authority. The Son of Man has power and authority over every nation. He's not just the head of Jerusalem City Council, but the king of all the nations in the world. And the fact that Jesus rightly claims this title here make him serving many by giving his life even more outrageous, just because of who he is. The idea that this king would not be served, but instead would serve, is just bonkers. It would be a bit like coming home to find Queen Elizabeth cleaning your toilet, or maybe President Trump taking the bins out. It just does not compute, given who Jesus is, that he would not have come to be served, but instead to serve, by giving his life as a ransom. And we haven't even touched on how Jesus is going to serve, by giving up his life, by dying. Giving his life sounds a bit gallant and brave, but again, this is mad. We are talking about the King of the world dying. And as Jesus has described for us at the start of our passage, dying in a really painful and humiliating way. Not a noble death, but a deeply demeaning execution. Jesus serves by giving his life as a ransom. Why though? Why is Jesus doing this? What's the point? The answer to those questions comes in the word ransom. A ransom is a rescue payment which releases a captive. So the situation which springs to my mind when I hear this word is someone is held captive and a ransom needs to be paid, so they'll be let go. Who is Mark saying we're held captive by then? Well, back in Mark chapter 7, we see Jesus clearly diagnose a big issue we all have, our human hearts. You don't need to turn there. If you want, you can. It's verses 20 to 23. But yeah, in those verses, Jesus shows us that our hearts are messed up and all sorts of wrong things flow out of them, from sexual immorality to lies to envy. And the Bible calls this sin. It's our turning away from God as our creator and living our lives how we want in rejection of him. I remember first hearing that passage from the Bible taught when I was about 18, and I couldn't disagree with what Mark was saying. If I was being honest with myself, I could look at my life and see I was doing stuff and thinking things and living in a way that is just wrong, and that is rooted in me being rotten at my core. So we're held captive by sin, but how is Jesus' life a ransom payment? Why doesn't a suitcase of money do the trick? It's because our sinful hearts and how we live brings us under God's judgment. Because first and foremost, sin is an offence against the Lord as our creator and our sustainer. And the book of Romans would tell us that the wages of sin are death. So the wage that we earn because of our sin is death. That's our pay packet at the end of the month. Jesus' death is our ransom payment because he takes our pay packet on himself. That's what the ransom payment is. That's what the service is. That's why Jesus is handed over to suffer and die and then raised to life. Because in doing so, he takes our pay packet of death on himself. He takes the judgment against our sin on himself. He dies so that God's justice is satisfied and that we might go free. That our captivity in sin might be no more and we can live in freedom with the Lord Jesus. And this is why the news about Jesus that we believe as God's people is just so good and so huge. God would be just to judge us in our captivity in sin, but he doesn't. Jesus serves us by giving his life as a ransom. That's the ransom. In Jesus' mercy and grace and justice, he comes not to be served, as is his total right, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A similar thing happens in the film Man on Fire. Denzel Washington plays a bodyguard called Creasy, and his client's young daughter, Peter, gets kidnapped. Denzel hunts down her kidnappers, and they get to a position where the kidnappers say, "I'll let Peter go if you swap places with her." The film ends with this exchange on a bridge, and it's really moving. Peter gets out of the car and is let go, and she just sprints towards Creasy. They share a really warm hug on the bridge, and then Peter carries on sprinting to the other side where her mum is, whilst Creasy is left limping towards the gang with a laser dot on his chest. He crosses the bridge knowing that his life is Peter's ransom. She goes free because Creasy crosses the bridge to his death. And our response tonight to this news of Jesus giving his life as our ransom should be exactly like Peter's, sprinting toward the Lord Jesus. First and foremost, by country mile, it means come and get your ransom paid. Jesus giving his life is not just for one little girl, it's for many. It's for anyone who wants it. It's for you. Jesus dies to pay our ransom. Please be crying out for mercy from Jesus. I mean, why on earth wouldn't you? If you haven't, please accept the greatest act of service this universe has ever seen. Jesus giving his life as a ransom. And for those of us who would say we've already trusted in King Jesus' death as our ransom payment, then the response for us is to know this truth about Jesus serving by giving his life as a ransom. Knowing that will drive us to not serve ourselves, but to radically serve others. That's why Jesus is not about serving ourselves, because the Son of Man came not to be served. It's why Jesus is about radical service of others, because the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. We are to radically serve others, not out of guilt or obligation, but to model and follow our Lord and our Saviour, who died an excruciating death to serve his people. Jesus has served us so drastically, like nothing else you've ever seen or heard about or experienced. So please dwell on this truth, and hopefully it will see us become less about serving ourselves and more about radical service of others. Because that is what the Son of Man, Jesus, is all about. He is in the servant business. He's so committed to it that he died so that he might serve his people. He died so that we might believe in him and choose to accept his death as our ransom. That's why he chooses to suffer and die before being raised to life, to pay our ransom. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much and praise you so much that you sent the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, King of all the nations, not to be served, but to serve by giving up his life as our ransom, so that the penalty of your judgment against our sin might be paid by him, and that we might be free to be adopted as his sons if we come and get our ransom paid by Jesus. Praise you for that news, Father. I do pray that we'd accept it and that you'd impress it into our hearts, that news might change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve others. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a couple more songs now. So.